Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is day, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can little word shall fail Him.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to Him abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sided. Vectors and kindred go,
you may be seated, and as you're doing so, let me say welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm thankful to be together on the Lord's Day, and especially thankful that you're able to be with us. If you are here as a guest, we want you to know that there are parking places reserved, so if you come back, use those as many times as you want. And also, if you're here for the first or second time, perhaps, would you be willing to grab one of those little cards that are in the seat back pockets that I hope are close to you, and fill that out? We would love to know that you're here. We would love to pray for you, and then you can indicate other things on that card that we could do, perhaps visit with you or minister to you in some way, and we would consider it our privilege to serve you that way if you give us that opportunity. A couple of reminders about things that are coming today. We have a fellowship lunch this afternoon after our Bible study time, and so we'll look forward to fellowshipping around the table. I think Italian is the theme of the day, and so we'll enjoy that together and some fellowship. And since we'll be staying an extended time together this morning, there'll be no evening meetings tonight. Also want to say congratulations to Jamie and Tom McVeigh and to their family. They have a new grandson in their home. Ezekiel Colton O'Neill was born just this past week, and so congratulations to them. And of course, that gives me the opportunity then just to talk a little bit about our grandson. So if you want to take out your notes and jot these things down, that would be great. Now, Colin Mitchell came on Thursday by C-section, and so the Lord was good. The little cord was wrapped around his neck a little bit and kind of prohibiting his birth, And so we're really grateful for the skill that doctors have to do the kinds of things they can. And he came safely, and mom and baby are all doing fine. Let's see. One other reminder to you, there are new member classes coming. We've had several folks who have been interested in membership and have come recently, and we'll do another set of new member classes the last two Sundays of October, so the 20th and the 27th. The 20th, we'll meet together here at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and provide a light supper for you before the evening worship. And then on the 27th, we'll be having a fellowship meal, and I'll just ask you to have lunch with us and then stay afterwards, and we'll finish up our classes that day and that afternoon, okay? So that's coming on the 20th and the 27th. And then also, we're studying together in Bible studies on Wednesday evenings through the book of Ephesians, and also on Saturday mornings. And so just a word for men, if you're unable to do the Wednesday evening meeting, there's a Saturday morning study that meets at 8:30, I believe, and those guys will be glad to have you come and join them if you can't make the Wednesday evening gig, okay? One of the things that we just recently looked at was a prayer of Paul in the book of Ephesians, and this book by D.A. Carson will help you in your prayer life immensely. It's called Praying with Paul, and it looks through the New Testament at the prayers of Paul in the various letters that he's written, and then just unpacks those and allows you to use those to fill up your prayer life with all kinds of substance. And so if you find praying difficult, your mind wanders, you have a difficulty knowing what to say, this would be a great help to you devotionally in terms of thinking about your prayer life being enriched by praying the Scriptures. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. There's a copy here that you can purchase if you'd like. There are a couple more on the wall outside, so you're welcome to get those. And if you'd like to have more, then go online, okay? You can do that, right? You're grown-ups. Sorry, got distracted. Praying the Scriptures also reminds us of the reason we gather on the Lord's Day, is to pray the Scripture, to preach the Scripture, to sing the Scripture, and then to respond as God enables us by His mercy and the power of God's Spirit. And so we want to turn our hearts together to think about that, to ask for the Lord's help as we gather to worship. And I invite you to join me as we pray together. I'll lead us if you will follow along with me. Let's ask for God's help as we gather to worship. God in heaven, we are, of all people, most blessed in this day because this is the Lord's Day. It's a day that you've set aside for us so that we can stop with all the other things that demand and get our energy and attention through the week and turn our hearts fully toward you and look to you as we indeed pray the Scripture and preach the Scriptures and sing the Scriptures together, as we encourage one another and as we gather around your word to hear you remind us that we have been granted the surpassing riches of Jesus Christ through our union with him by the grace of God and for the glory of God alone. When we consider the things that we have and good things that we enjoy, the blessings that you have granted to us, the kindness of dear friends, of being together with those we love, health, food to eat, water to drink, air to breathe, rest last night, the opportunity to be together with this dear fellowship today. All of these are good blessings from your hand, but none of them are ultimate. Ultimate is our union with Christ, in whom we have been granted all the blessings of heaven, in whom we have been counted righteous, in whom we have died to sin, in whom we have been raised to life, in whom we are counted justified, and in whom we hope For he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We praise you, O God, for your good and kindness and your work in us through Jesus Christ by your Spirit. And we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us as we now continue this morning. Honor and exalt yourself, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand together with me, would you please, and let's read from the Scriptures. And let this shape our worship together this morning. Join me, would you please? I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. Let's do that together now as we sing.
Repentance. It's a good thing to repent consistently before the Lord. It's a good thing to acknowledge our weakness and our own indwelling sin. Even those of us who are followers of Christ live week to week falling short of God's glory, falling short of God's righteous law, falling short of the life of faith that God calls us to live. But we are not ultimately hopeless. Even in the midst of frequent failure, week in and week out, we look to Christ for forgiveness. We call out to God to help us to repent, a true repentance that truly acknowledges the seriousness of sin and truly acknowledges the righteousness that we're called to. And we repent in genuine hope that God's able to transform us by his own Spirit. And we repent in genuine hope because Christ has truly freed us from the guilt of sin. Truly freed us from the guilt of sin. So as I voice a prayer of repentance for us corporately, do reflect and pray with me personally. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look to you because you alone are holy and righteous and good. Lord, you alone are high and lifted up. Lord, you alone are the creator, and we are your creatures. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And Lord, we confess this morning that we often fail to ascribe to you the glory that's due your name. We frequently fall into old habits, old patterns of life, old sins. Lord, there even for us who are following Jesus, Lord, there is sin that clings closely to us. And so, Lord, we confess our sins to you this morning and ask that you would fill us afresh with the assurance and with the hope that comes in the gospel. Lord, specifically, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of idolizing material things. Lord, whether it's a comfortable job or a retirement account or a car or house or children or education, whatever kinds of things we tend to put our trust and our hope in, Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep all of your good gifts in their proper perspective. Would you help us to not be drawn away by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the deceitfulness of riches? We pray that you would help us to train our hearts to fear you and you alone, that we would not spurn your good gifts, but that we would think rightly about them and ascribe glory to you as the giver and creator of every good and perfect thing. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our failure to depend on the Lord Jesus for every breath that we draw. Lord, would you forgive us of our failure to value him as supreme over all things, how we can put our hope in our background. We can put our hope in experiences that we've had in the past. We can put our hope in our pedigree, all kinds of different things that we can put confidence in. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not boast in anything about ourselves apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, Christ is supreme, but Lord, we often fail to see him that way. So we pray that you would grant to us, Lord, that you would give us the gift of true godly repentance, that we would have true and godly grief over sin, and that you would help us to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would remind us this morning of the true forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Lord, even as we confess our sins, Lord, we are so filled with hope because of Christ. Lord, he has atoned for every sin, even sins that we have not committed yet. Christ's blood is sufficient to satisfy the demands of your law. Lord, Christ has truly, truly forgiven us. We are freed from the guilt of sin. We're freed from the penalty of sin. Lord, by your Spirit, you are freeing us from the power of sin in our life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in the freedom that Christ gives. And would you help us to rejoice in the cleansing that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. And Lord, we look to you to help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So hear this assurance of pardon from God's word. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Throw the bitter nails and call him on the Morning. We continue with our public reading of Scripture, and this morning we'll be reading Psalms 130. Psalms 130. If you'd like to use the Bibles in the racks in front of you, please feel free to do that. It's on page 518. Page 518. And these Bibles in the racks are English Standard Version, ESV. If you don't have one of those and would like to have one of those, feel free to take that one. It's yours. We'd be glad for you to have it. The title in my Bible above this psalm says, A Song of Ascents. I don't know if yours has titles above them or not, but there are 15 psalms that have this title above them, and we think that they were psalms that were sung as the Jewish people were going to worship in the temple and were climbing the... It turns out Jerusalem is on several hills, but the temple is on one particular hill, so we think they were... It's called that because they sang these songs as they were climbing the hill. And I think sometimes some of us may forget that when we read the Psalms, that's what the word means, Psalms. And, of course, many people have put music to the Psalms, and that's a great way to remember the Psalms. This particular one that we're going to read, 130, we're not sure who wrote it. Some of the other ones are attributed to David, but we don't really know who wrote this one. But we do know one thing as we read it together. We see that the person who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit certainly had a great awareness both of his sin and then of a great forgiving Savior. And we'll see that as we read this psalm together. So if you've turned there, Psalm 130, let's read that together. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But, that's a wonderful little word in Scripture, isn't it? Because we see a turning here from acknowledging our sins and our need for forgiveness to a loving, forgiving God. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. That's what I need. You probably do too. Plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God bless the reading of his word. And I would just encourage you to maybe sometime this afternoon or when you get a chance, read through that psalm again and make it personal. Make it be your cry and your prayer. I'll lead us in corporate prayer for various needs that we have. If you'll join me in your hearts and in your minds, we'll be following a general outline on page 11 of the bulletin, if you choose to turn there. And I'll lead our prayer, and you just join me. Heavenly Father, as we have just read in your word, what a great, loving, gracious, forgiving Father we have. Lord, as you have said in your word, if you should mark all our iniquities, where would we be? Father, we would be condemned to hell forever. Father, even the best one of us has many, many times we have gone against your word. We have many sins that we have committed and knew that we shouldn't. We have many times when we have not said or done something you ask us to do, sins of omission. But Father, we thank you and we praise you, as the psalm says, but you are a forgiving and loving God, and we thank you and praise you for that. And Father, we see that so clearly as you sent your Son into flesh like us. What a marvelous mystery. He lived in flesh like us. He put aside or hid his glory and walked among men and showed them not only that they could follow you, but in the end, he made it possible for us as new believers by dying, sacrificing himself, taking on the sins of us, and then the power of his resurrection gives us new life to strive to follow Christ, to be like Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for such a loving, forgiving God. Father, we do pray this morning specifically for individual needs. We pray for Ted and Laura serving in Central Asia. Father, they serve in a dark place. And we pray for their encouragement. We pray that you will give them opportunities to speak to people who are living in darkness but are looking for light. And Father, you're the one who puts that spirit in people to look for the light. And we pray that Ted and Laura might be light bearers, that they might share that the gospel of Jesus Christ with those people, and that they would be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit into new life. Lord, we just ask that you encourage Ted and Laura and the family, and we thank you for their willingness to serve there in Central Asia. Father, we pray for local churches, and this morning we want to lift up Covenant Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Jer Scott Bradshaw. Father, we pray that Jesus will be lifted up and glorified. We pray there that men and women, boys and girls, will see their need for a Savior. They'll become aware of this, their sin and their hopelessness without Jesus. And we pray that you will use the Word and the Spirit in that service to draw men to you. Father, we do thank you for the Founders Ministry that has been such an encouragement to us here in this particular church through the teachings and through the people. And we just pray that you would minister to them, that you would continue to give them support. They provide so much good literature and good theological training and instruction. And we just thank you and praise you for Founders Ministry, and ask that you would continue to lead them by your Holy Spirit and empower them by your Holy Spirit. Father, as we do every Sunday, we pray for a civic leader. And this morning we want to pray for Senator Doug Jones. We want to pray that he will be open to your word, that he would be willing to listen to godly counselors, and that he would follow the leading of your Holy Spirit in decisions that he might make. You tell us you put these people above us in civil authority, and we pray for them that you will lead them. We pray for Senator Jones this morning. Lord, we have missionaries in various places that are serving you, and particularly there's a request here for immigrants from Nepal who have migrated to Europe. And we just ask that those people there in Europe, those missionaries and other believers who have an opportunity to interact with and to encourage these Nepalese immigrants, that you would give them the words to say, and that you would open the eyes and the hearts of these people from Nepal, that they would see their need of a Savior and a forgiver. And we thank you and praise you. Lord, here in our worship service, as we collect our tithes and offerings, we say thank you for all of your many blessings to us, both blessings to us individually and blessings to us as a church body. Thank you for providing so well for us over these years. Father, we have many decisions to make in the coming months about space, location, and we pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for our pastor as he brings us the Word of God. We ask that you would let us experience the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in his life. We ask that you would guide him to teach us the truth from your Word, and not only to hear truths, but Father, that by your Holy Spirit we might apply these truths to our lives to become more and more imitators of Christ, to be transformed more into the image of Christ, and ultimately to bring you glory as being brothers and sisters, adopted children in your kingdom. And we thank you and we praise you and we ask all of these things in the precious, holy, righteous, and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you would like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks before you, you can find that on page 981. Philippians chapter 3. I will read from verses 1 through 11, and where our focus this morning will be on verses 2 through 8. We'll want to keep that larger context in view. And so if you have found that, follow along with me, please, as I read, beginning in verse 1, Philippians chapter 3. This is God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's Word. 40 years ago, almost to the day, a group called the Gatlin Brothers released a song called All the Gold in California. And in that song, they were warning aspiring young entertainers who wanted to go to Hollywood and strike it rich. And a part of their warning included the reality that living in the spotlight can kill a man outright because everything that glitters is not gold. In fact, all the gold in California is locked up in a bank in Beverly Hills in somebody else's name. There is a tendency in our hearts to be led astray and ascribe to things that may have some value, a value that they do not actually possess. There is also the reality that from time to time, people will come along and try to lure you away from what is genuinely valuable towards something that has none. And in the text that's before us today, the Apostle Paul will declare that there is no greater thing than to know Jesus Christ and to have the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ alone. You're not going to hear anything today that's particularly new, especially if you've been a part of our fellowship for any length of time. And yet, I'll say to you what Paul says to the Philippians. It doesn't really cost me to say these things to you. And for you to hear them again is safe. It helps you to hear basic truths of the gospel over and over and over because you are inclined to forget. You're inclined to be misled. You're inclined to even lie to yourself and tell yourself that there is a righteousness to be found apart from Christ. And so today we want to hear how Paul clarifies who the real people of God are as he makes a distinction between the true circumcision and those who he describes in verse 2 as evildoers and dogs, those who mutilate the flesh. We want to hear how Paul clarifies for us the value of temporal blessings. And then finally, we want to hear how Paul clarifies for us the great and surpassing riches of knowing Christ. Simple truths, that need to be anchoring us from day to day. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, the message this week for you is that there is no way for you to be made right with God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, where by faith you can be counted as righteous before God. And because of the death of Christ, the penalty that you have earned for your sin can be taken away from you. And there's no other message for you that has any value for your eternal soul than that. And so this whole message is an invitation for you as an unbeliever to look to Christ and ask Him to give you the righteousness that you can't earn and to take away the penalty that you can never pay. If you are a believer, I want you to be reminded that last week we learned, as Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord, we learned that God has called us to a joy that does not ebb and flow with the circumstances that are going on around us. And they are not tied to our performance, the things that we do or don't do. We also learned that our joy is built over a lifetime on a foundation of our union with Christ. And now he's going to unpack or flesh out some of what that union with Christ really looks like and what it means. So to be in union with Christ is the end of Paul's encouragement to us. And the warning here is that you would guard yourself against looking to anyone or anything other than Jesus for the good of your eternal soul. If you are in union with Christ, there is no greater thing. If you are in union with Christ, there is no greater thing. And so we want to guard ourselves against falling out of the joy and comfort and provision of that union, and thinking that there is something or someone apart from Christ who will provide for us joy, satisfaction, a rightness before God. So let's think first of all, and I think probably pretty quickly, in verses 2 and 3 about the clarification that Paul makes about the people of God. He says, look out for the dogs, for the evildoers, for those who mutilate the flesh. And there he's, in his context, probably talking about those who would come into a group of believers, followers of Jesus, and tell them, hey guys, it's all well and good to follow Jesus, but you almost also must keep these laws and rules and regulations. For instance, you must be circumcised to be right with God, because those who have been circumcised are the recipients of the covenant blessings of God. So if you want all the blessings of God, you have to be circumcised. And then the list. Paul is saying, and the language he uses here is very purposeful when he says, we are the circumcision. And by that he means, we are the recipients of the covenant blessings of God. We are the people of God. Because we are those who worship by the Spirit, and we worship to the glory of Christ, and we put no confidence in our own flesh. Those people over there with that message, on the other hand, are outsiders. And he calls them dogs because in that day, that was the very language of the Judaizers, to point at someone whom they considered, because of their uncircumcision, to be unclean and outside of the blessings of God. So he calls them outsiders. You actually are separated from God and from His blessings. We are those who are inside. And the way he works that out or fleshes that out is to speak about their worship, first of all. He says that they are God's people by the work of God's Spirit alone. We are God's people by the work of God's Spirit. He says we worship by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have been made worshipers acceptable to God by the transforming power of the Spirit, who has brought them to life, raised them from the dead, given them hearts that desire to obey God and follow after Him, and transformed them so that from the inside out, from their heart, they are now worshipers of God. He is saying, you don't make yourself a worshiper of God by performing a bunch of external rituals, by going through a bunch of things that any other person could do. You're made a real worshiper of God by the internal transformation that is effected only by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul says, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. Circumcision of the heart has always been the standard. You'll see that phrase used in the Old Testament. So there was indeed an outward mark of those who belong to God, but the end of that was to say, you must all be changed at the point of your heart so that you are worshiping God from a heart that's been transformed. I think John describes this way in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 when he says, but to all who did receive Jesus Christ, that is, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he's saying it's not about your pedigree. It's not about the family you were born into. It doesn't matter if your daddy's a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter that your mama's a saint and feeds hungry people and walks the streets handing out money to people who need it. It does not matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter that you can't just suddenly decide, I'm going to be a Christian. It is a work that God performs in your heart. Worship that's rightly directed to God is initiated in us by God. And then it's defined and described for us by God. God gets to tell us what worship is like. It's not just being spiritual, and it's popular today. I'm trying to think about who would Paul be warning us about today. And it's popular today for people to say that they're not religious, but they're spiritual. And doesn't that sound like spiritual? Not religious. I'm not bound to forms and traditions. I'm spiritual. And that sounds really good, but what does it mean to be spiritual? Like, all of us are spiritual. We're all worshipers. There's a renewed interest today in liturgy and form and worship. There's an emphasis on contemplation and meditation. But none of these things has any power apart from the work of God's Spirit. And so, guard yourself against those who would say that worship is meaningful when it's meaningful to you. Guard yourself against those who would subtly move you to the center of the worship experience. Who would subtly say, worship is about the things that mean the most to you, or that thrill you the most, or that stir you the most. Now, let's be honest. Is worship thrilling? Yes. Is worship stirring? Yes. We're not saying that we should be frozen in worship, right? But we're saying that worship that pleases God, that is initiated by the Spirit, always puts God at the center. And it always submits itself to the way that God defines worship as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And it's always coming from a person who's been given the spirit of wisdom of revelation by the Spirit of God so they might understand what He's commanded in the Scriptures. So we're to guard ourselves against those forms and people and ideas and things that would come along that would call us away to those things or from those things that God has revealed. So we want to guard against those kinds of realities. We also want to be guarding against those who would redefine God's terms of acceptance. There are those who would point to an aspect of their life that the Bible defines as offensive to God and say, this is the way God made me. God accepts me how I am. And I'm a worshiper, I'm a Christian, but I'm a, and then they'll fill in the blank with something, I'm a this kind of Christian. When the Bible speaks clearly about something that offends God, we can't say, that's the way God made me, and that's the way I'll remain. The very transforming work of the Scriptures, or of the Spirit, is to transform us from the inside out, to change us and mold us so that we're conformed into the image of Christ. And so when He saves us and redeems us and makes us true worshipers, we begin walking in the new light as He is in the light. We're new creatures. Now, we're not self-righteous. We're not condemning. We're not condescending. We're not impatient or unkind. But we are being transformed. So don't for a minute think that I'm saying here at Grace Heritage Church, we have the corner on worship. We know what it is to be godly. And if you want to come here and talk like us, walk like us, and act like us, then you too can be a Christian. That is not what I'm saying. This is a congregation full of broken, messed up people. Sinners who desperately need the transforming work of Christ in our lives to be changing us day to day to day. Degree by degree, moment by moment. But only that makes us the people of God. The worship that God has caused to come from us in Christ. Why? Oh my, why are we not given credit for our righteous efforts? Why is there no value in this? Let's pretend for just a moment that Tom Schumpert has gone back to teaching at the university. And we're all so excited about that we're going to sign up for his class. And we know Tom to be a gracious and kind man, merciful and patient. And part of the reason we sign up for his class is because we think this could probably be a relatively easy class because Tom's so kind. But we're shocked when on the first day of class, Tom says, if you're going to pass this class, you must be perfect in every way. Perfect in attendance. Perfect in your class participation. Perfect in your homework. Perfect in quiz grades. Perfect on your exam. Perfect on a final paper. Some people would just walk out the first day, right? And they would say, well, I can't live up to that. I'm not going to try to do that. I'm just going to go do what I want to do and live the way I want to live. And Dr. Schumpert can just keep his old class. Others would say, I'm going to give it the college effort, no pun intended, and I'm going to try my best. And they'd plug away at it for a while, but they would fall away like flies as they went along. And some, maybe more than one or two at the end, would have gotten almost there. Perfect in attendance, participating in class, 100 on their class scores, 100 on their test, 100 on the final exam. But then when they turned the paper in, they left out a comma in a bibliographical annotation that cost them a point. Now, what grade do the people who left on the first day get? F. What grade does the person who left out the comma get? F. You get it? Anything short of perfection in any way does not measure up. And that's why you get no credit for your righteous efforts. Because God's standard is perfection. Be holy because I am holy, He says. So, rather than leaving us in hopelessness, He then points us to the gospel. But in case you still want to make a case for keeping up your end of the bargain by your righteous works, Paul clarifies the value of the works of the flesh. And he does that in a couple of ways. Look at the text beginning in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for the confidence in the flesh, I have more. So basically Paul is telling you, if you think you're a stud, if you think you're just like righteousness personified, I'm better. And here comes the standard. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to tell us that God's people don't mistake God's temporal blessings for righteousness. And so he begins describing the ways that God has blessed him or put him in a good place. Beginning in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What he means by those descriptions is He was born into a family where his parents paid very close attention to the law. They did all the right things that parents ought to do, making sure that he was circumcised on the eighth day. And he was not a proselyte. They were not just people who came from the outside and were paying really close attention to the law, but he could trace his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin, a favored tribe because Benjamin was a favored son of Jacob. And it was the same tribe into which King Saul was born, Saul, the first king of Israel, who after whom Paul was likely named. Because remember, at his birth, he was named Saul. And so Paul just begins to list out all the ways in which he was born into the ultimate family and into the ultimate situation. And if pedigree means anything, Paul is at the very top of the list. But he wants us to understand that the pedigree that we have does not have anything to do with our righteousness. And that's good news for all of you, because some of you were born in a really slick family and in a really cool place, and you had lots of advantages and privileges, and some of you were not born into the slickest family. And some of your parents maybe were not believers, or maybe you weren't raised with both of your parents, or maybe you never even heard the gospel until you got to college or high school or something like that, and you didn't have the best start in life. None of that matters. None of it matters. It doesn't mean if you've had all those good temporal blessings that God is somehow happy with you. And if you've not had those things, it doesn't mean that God is somehow angry with you. So don't mistake the temporal things that are going on, the situation into which you've been born in this world. Don't mistake that for your standing before God. Also, he goes on at the end of verse 5 to tell us, don't mistake the natural blessings that you have for righteousness. So he says in the end part of verse 5, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. In those things, Paul is describing the remarkable zeal that he had in bettering his circumstance, or if you will, making good of the opportunity that he had. He said, boy, God put me in a good place, and then I made good on that place. I took everything I had, and I did the best I could with it, and it was really, really good. I was a keeper of the law, a Pharisee, which means he wasn't just religious, but he observed all the hundreds of oral commands of the law. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi. He was well-trained by his parents. He was put in all the situations where he could make good on his birth. And then, with regard to the church, he was a persecutor. He imprisoned Christians. He tried to force them to blaspheme. He voted for them to die. He witnessed their execution. He had a raging fury against Christians. And he even traveled to other cities around where he lived in order to persecute them and hunt them down. When Paul says he was blameless according to the law, he's not pretending that he was sinless. He's just saying that I did all the things that the law commanded me to do, including the sacrifices and all the things that God set up for sinners. That I know that I'm righteous before God because I have done all the things that he commanded me to do. Now, friends, do you pretend that you can maintain your own standing before God by the things that you do? Are you ever tempted to think in this kind of way, oh, because I didn't have my quiet time today, God is unhappy with me, and I'm less than before God? Or, I had the best quiet time today, God really likes me. Those just little subtle things are hints at us thinking that we can, by our own doing, earn our place before God. Now, and I'm not saying, so don't have a quiet time this week. You know, just ignore it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't do things so that Jesus will like you more. Follow after Jesus because he loves you perfectly. You see the difference between those? It's a really simple thing, isn't it? You're going, I can't. You know, Paul, tell me something I don't know. No, do this first. Stop living so that God will like you better. And start living because God loves you infinitely and perfectly and savingly in and through Jesus Christ. You're his beloved son or daughter. In verses 7 to 8, Paul clarifies the greatest thing. Look there at the text and hear what Paul says. Now, I appreciate Tom's pointing out earlier this morning the word but in Scripture, because it's going to happen here again. Paul lays out his resume, his pedigree, and I might say that this is a big deal to the people who are reading this letter. Archaeologists have found in this area of the world stone resumes. People would carve out their resume on stone and put them up for others to see. So a resume was a big deal. Is a resume a big deal in your culture, in your circle, in your sphere of existence? Well, Paul's saying, I had the most awesome resume, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. God's people see the incomparable value of knowing Christ. Paul had done all this stuff in his flesh and by his own power, and he would have been called great by human standards, but one day on the road to Damascus, he gazed into the face of Jesus Christ. He saw Christ, and that encounter brought him to a new place so that he could now say, all the things that I thought were so valuable, the place where I rested my eternal soul was of no value any longer. There's no value in what I've done. All of that counts for nothing when it comes to making me right before God. The greatest thing, the thing that is of surpassing value for me, is knowing Christ. H.A. Ironside writes this about Paul's salvation. He said he was not simply exchanging one religion for another. It was not one system of rites and ceremonies giving place to a superior system, or one set of doctrines, rules, and regulations making way for a better one. So we're not talking about just getting your theology right. We're not talking about just being doctrinally sound. We're talking about coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ that allows you to see that He is so surpassingly beautiful that the attraction of these other things fade in the background, so that you can turn your back on your accomplishments as a source of confidence and hope. Paul says, I counted those things. He reckoned, he made an assessment of them. He gauged their value and realized that they had none. Not only that, Paul recognized that these things were a detriment to him. They were standing between him and Christ. An old poem says, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Did y'all know that somebody recently sued Red Bull because they drank their drink but didn't grow wings? Remember the advertisement? Red Bull makes you fly. And somebody won a bunch of money from them because they said, we drank it, and we can't fly. It's a false advertisement. Well, friend, every time your heart tells you Run, John, run. Keep the law. Make God happy. It's a lie. It's false advertisement. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids you fly and it gives you wings. This becomes an everyday assessment, even moment by moment. It doesn't mean that you'll never strive to obey Christ or to follow Him or to do what God has commanded in the Scriptures, but it means that you will not hope in your striving. For striving would be losing. There's a monumental difference in trying to serve Jesus in a way that will make Him like us versus serving Jesus because He loves and accepts us. And then Paul's telling us that turning to the person of Jesus is your only hope and confidence. Hear this text from Jeremiah. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 5, the apostle writes, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Oh, dear friend, would you ask God to help you understand that it is being in Christ is the foundation of your joy and your eternal hope. That it is the work of Christ that satisfies Him on your behalf. And would you begin to pray that God could flesh out the implications of that? There are so many that we can't talk about this right now. But there are so many in just what is going on around you and in you all day long, every day. To be thinking in terms of yourself as one who is in Christ, not as one who is trying to earn something from God or from anyone else. It's interesting to me that Paul doesn't say that I've counted all these things as loss in order that I might serve Christ Jesus my Lord, or that I might obey Christ Jesus my Lord, or that I might act more like Jesus Christ my Lord, or that I could influence people for Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I've counted all these things as loss so that I might know Christ Jesus my Lord. And next week we'll start to flesh out that a little bit more and think about what that means. And I will look forward to being with you the next Lord's Day. But right now, let's stop and ask God to help us to know Christ. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and mercy. We praise You, Lord Jesus, for You alone are righteous and You alone are the one who makes us right with God. And so all of our confidence and hope is set in You. And we thank You for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We're going to come to the Lord's Supper in just a moment, but just wanted to explain a little bit about what we're doing. So the supper is not for those of us who have merited it. Just as Pastor Paul was saying, many of us are inclined to forget. And so the supper's here to be a tangible reminder of what Christ has done for us and who we are in relation to Him. And many of us are inclined to grow numb to the truth that we profess and to the truth that we say that we believe. And so the Lord's Supper is here as a tangible reminder, a really literal way that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. And so this supper is not for those who have felt like they've had just a really good week and therefore you're permitted to take. It's not for those who think that you have a resume that's at least as competitive as whoever's sitting beside you. It's for those who truly know that you need the grace that God promises through the supper. So if that's you, and what that means is if you're someone who has repented of your sin and you have followed Christ in repentance and faith, if you're a believer, the supper's for you. If you are in good standing with your own local church, then the supper is for you. And in the supper, we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us, the breaking of his body in his crucifixion, the pouring out of his blood in his sacrificial death. So as the men come to deliver the elements, do think about and meditate and examine your own hearts in the light of what you've heard, and receive the grace that the Lord gives in the supper. So men, you can come.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.